Good morning. Great to be bringing God's word to us. We're going to be going back into the Mark series today, and I just wanted to recap in a very short, simple way Duncan's sermon from a few weeks ago, which introduced us to this series. I do encourage you to listen back to it. It was brilliant. Even if you haven't, if you've listened to it already, I encourage you to listen to it again because it. My summary: it told us that. This book, this Gospel of Mark, is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus, and it's all about the good news, not only that his life's work brings, but actually the good news that he embodies within himself. His very existence, his very relationship that we are invited to enter into, that is the good news in of itself. And this good news is three things. We saw in verse 1, didn't we, Mark 1:1? First of all, he saves his people. He saves his people from sin and death. Secondly, he is the eternal king. He is the king that our hearts long for, the loving king who will reign over us, the holy one. And finally, we saw that the part of the good news that is embodied within Jesus is that he brings us into relationship with God the Father and God the Spirit in that loving relationship that's always existed. And today we're going to be focusing on verses 2 to 5. In chapter 1, and you might think, oh, this is a bit strange. We've just heard about this gloriously good news, which is amazing, which the whole Gospel of Mark is about, and the verses we're reading today is ultimately about. But you might think, well, it's a bit strange. Why in verse 2 do we then turn to talk about a man called John the Baptist? Shouldn't we be focusing on the main character? Well, it actually makes a lot of sense, because the focus now turns from the glorious good news that we've heard about, and we're going to keep hearing about today. It turns to this, answering this question of how does God choose for this gloriously good news to be shared with people? How does, in his wisdom, in his perfect plan, does he choose for it to be shared with people? And that's what we're going to be looking at today. And we're going to see, particularly in the example of John the Baptist, we're going to see that God's plan has always been and remains to use his followers, those who follow him, as messengers to share this good news with people. That's what he decided. Now, obviously, there are fantastic examples, aren't there? Amazing stories of where people sometimes just start. I'm hearing lots of stories at the moment, actually. People just having a hunger, sudden God-given hunger to read the Bible, and they're just going out and buying one and reading it in their bedrooms and meeting with God that way. There's also people often in countries where you can't access a Bible who have miraculous visions where Jesus appears to them in dreams. So there's other ways, of course. But one of the primary ways by which people hear the good news is by followers like John the Baptist and followers in this room who go and share it. And we shouldn't be surprised by this, should we? Because Romans 10 verse 17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. In order for people to hear, it needs to be spoken, doesn't it? And there need to be messengers that go out. So we're going to be looking at that today. I'm going to read the passage. It will come up on the screen if you haven't got a Bible, but I do encourage you to open it if you have one. I'm going to read from verse 2 through to verse 5, and then I'm going to pray for us. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Father God, I just pray, would you still our hearts? Still our hearts, still our souls now, to be able to receive the message that you have for us today. Let us have open hands and open hearts for your Spirit to minister to us in this time. And ultimately, as a result, Lord, I pray you would be glorified. You would be magnified. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, we're going to be looking at this question of how does God choose for the glorious good news to be shared? And there's kind of three subheadings, I suppose, today that we're going to be looking at. One is always the plan. Secondly, preparing the way. And thirdly, still the plan. So let's start with always the plan. It has always been God's plan that his followers would be used as messengers to share this glorious good news of the coming Saviour King Jesus. It's always been part of his plan. And we see that in verse 2, don't we? As it is written. When you see as it is written in the Bible, this phrase, in my paraphrase, could be, you should know this. You should know this. Certainly to the readers at the time, the original audience, they should have known these prophecies. So what should they have known? Well, they should have known, as we see in verses 2 and 3, that God used two messengers, Malachi and Isaiah. Verse 2 is from Malachi, verse 3 is from Isaiah. He used these messengers to foretell that there would be that the coming Saviour King, he was coming. There was going to be a Saviour King, Jesus, that would come. But specifically that he would be preceded by a unique messenger. A unique messenger who we will see is John the Baptist. And I suppose in of itself, verses 2 and 3, and I should say actually as a quick aside, it's very common. Some of your Bibles might say as it is written in the prophets. Mine says as it is written in Isaiah. It's very common in Scripture where two prophecies align so well. They speak about the same thing, but they bring out different emphases in it. It's very common for them just to use one prophet. There's nothing untoward here. So within these verses, verse 2 and 3, I suppose in of itself, this is evidence that it's always been part of God's plan, isn't it? To use his followers as messengers. For Malachi and Isaiah, who were also followers of God, they were used by him, as we see in these verses, in verse 2 and 3, to proclaim that a king was coming and that he would be preceded. And in fact, there's more evidence, isn't there? Duncan's sermon from a few weeks ago was great at this. Lots of Old Testament examples. Well, I'll give you a few characters today. Other followers who have been used as messengers. Messengers to proclaim the king's coming and to ask to instruct people to turn away from their sins towards him. Think of Daniel. Daniel was used by God, wasn't he? Think of Elijah. He was used mightily by God as a messenger to go to the evil king and queen. There's a great biblical precedent that it's always been the plan, and we see that within these first two verses. But let's look now at specifically the prophecies of Malachi and Isaiah specifically say, don't they, there is going to be a specific messenger, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And we see in verse 4 that this is unmistakably John the Baptist. Unmistakably. You see, the people that knew these prophecies, that reminded them, us today who've heard them, if we'd wandered along and we'd seen John the Baptist in the wilderness crying out, there is a king coming, repent of your sins and receive him, they would have known that this John the Baptist was the one. He was unmistakably the one who fulfilled this prophecy about being this unique messenger that would come just before Jesus. Imploring people to prepare for his arrival. And in fact, we see that, don't we? We see, as we're going to go on to read in Mark's Gospel, that Jesus does come. Jesus does come just after. So from this first section, if you like, always the plan, we can take a couple of things away, I think, from these verses in this section. Firstly, we can take confidence in God's perfect eternal plans. We can take confidence in God's perfect eternal plans. It was never haphazard. It was never, oh, I created them, Adam and Eve messed up in the garden, suddenly I was scrambling to come up with a plan that worked. No, the plan was always better, that we would be taken onto a better Eden, a better paradise. He perfectly planned not only that the Saviour King Jesus would come, but he perfectly planned from eternity past that part of that sharing of that glorious good news would be using messengers like you and me, as we see with Malachi, Isaiah, as we see with Daniel, Elijah, and John the Baptist. And secondly, from this section, we should be emboldened and perhaps challenged. As I've just said, that part of his perfect plan of how this glorious good news is going to actually get out, people are going to hear it so that they can respond to it, we can take confidence, we can be emboldened that part of that plan, eternal plan, has always involved using people like you and me. Weaknesses and all, no matter how strong or weak we feel we are as evangelists, as messengers for him, it's always been part of his plan that we would be used. So we see in these verses that John the Baptist is a messenger of the Saviour King. He is the one that they should have been waiting for. And if they didn't know, they know now. He is unmistakably the unique messenger who would come just before Jesus, when he would come to earth and take on flesh. He is that messenger. But let's look at what was his message. What was his message? Because there's great stuff in here for us to imitate in our lives. And this section is called Prepare the Way. Prepare the way, which we see in verse 2, don't we? This, the messenger who will prepare your way. John's message was all about, there is a king coming. There is a king coming, and you, everyone who will listen to me, you need to prepare the way. You need to prepare the way so that he can get to you, so that you can enjoy the glorious good news that comes with him, in relationship with him. And there's some helpful context, I think. It's always helpful to look when you're reading passages like this, to look at what would the original readers have been imagining and thinking when they're talking about this. What would they have been thinking? And it gives us some imagery as to what they might have been thinking about when we spend a little bit of time on this. Well, if you think in their time of a king coming, a king announcing that he was going to visit a village or a town, you would have been thinking, we actually need to build maybe a road. Maybe there's not actually a road which his chariot or horses can get on in order to reach us. So you might have been getting out there building a road. You might have been thinking, well, actually, the road we've got, we haven't done anything within 50 years, so we need to go out there and get a team together to fill in the potholes. And then what about when he comes? Oh, looking around, it's a bit ropey. We might need to build a brand new building for his coming in 2 years, so that when he comes, he's received well, and he thinks this is an amazing town and village to be in. And I suppose in some sense, that's not too different from us today, is it? Can you imagine if we announced King Charles was going to visit Christchurch Fareham next year? I can already see my job list growing. The roads are going to be shut, aren't they? Because we're going to prepare the way by shutting the roads so that he can get through with his security. We're probably going to say to the school, can you sort out the drainage in the car park? We don't want Prince Charles's limo or whatever to be going through water. We're certainly going to get the best biscuits we can buy in. Duncan will be on the door, as he is anyway, faithfully. But probably we'll get Rachel to join as well. And we'll give him the best welcome, won't we? Because we're not just preparing the way. We're saying, you're so welcome here. And we're going to give you our best. We're going to remove every obstacle to us receiving you. However, this preparing of the way is slightly different. Keep that imagery, but this isn't a physical preparing. John's not proclaiming, you need to go out and build a road, or you need to fill in the potholes down your road where you live, because Jesus is coming. This is a spiritual preparing. This is a spiritual clearing of the decks, a spiritual filling in of those potholes. This is a heart work that John is declaring. There's a preparatory heart work that needs to take place, and I would say needs to keep taking place in the hearts of followers. So what is this? What is this message that John, what is this preparatory work? What does it involve? Because I love in these verses that John used his voice to declare, and we're going to look at these in verses 3, 4 and 5. But I love that this is a simple but profound message. If you're listening to this and you maybe think, yeah, I'm down with it. I see there's a precedent in Scripture. There's a call for me to be a messenger for him. But Jason, I'm hopeless. I'm hopeless. I am not that person who can go and just have a conversation with anyone about Jesus. I'm not that person who can explain predestination and all the theological hot potatoes that people might be interested in. Take heart today. That's okay. It's intentionally recorded here. A simple but profound message by John the Baptist. And I love that he does it to a diversity of people. Did you notice that in verse 5? The response comes from Judea and Jerusalem. This was a message, I imagine he was just crying out to anyone who would listen. many people probably in Judea and Jerusalem just saying, shut up, John, will you give it a rest? But he didn't care. He knew he was God's appointed messenger and he knew he was going to cry this out because this message was important. So what is it? There's four things. I'm going to focus on three. I'm going to mention one, but Duncan's going to preach on one next week. So we've worked out together for me not to step too much into that. The first point is verse 3. First thing he was crying out, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. He would have been crying out in the wilderness, there is a king coming. There is a king coming. There is a king coming. And he's like unlike any king you've seen before. In terms of his holiness, in terms of his majesty, in terms of the fact he will rule forever, he will never be unseated. There's a king coming and you want to meet him. You want to meet him and you want to receive him. You can make sure of that. And secondly, he would have been declaring, as we see, your sin's an obstacle. The obstacle, the pothole, if you like, the pothole to you receiving Jesus, to you having a relationship with this Saviour King, is your sin. It's your sin. It's your disobedience of him. It's the fact that in your life, you have not always put him first. You have replaced his role, his righteous role, as the number one, as the King of Kings in your life with other things. Whether that's yourself or whether that's other people or activities. But there's glorious good news. The glorious good news, which we see in verse 4, is there is forgiveness of sins. You need not throw yourself in the river in despair and think, I'm never going to get the chance to meet this amazing king that you're telling me is coming. There is forgiveness of sins. How is that free gift of forgiveness found? It is found in confessing, verse 5, confessing your sins. Actually speaking out to God and saying, I am sorry. I am sorry that I have wronged you. I have wronged you. I have not given you and put you in the place you deserve to be in my life. I have worshipped other things other than you. And then verse 4, repenting of these things. Repenting literally means a changing of ways. Changing of ways. You don't stay there and just the next day think, oh, I've done it all again. No, you repent, you change, you say, I want to change from living my life for myself and for these things, and I now want to live for you. I want to be a follower, I want to be a messenger of the Saviour King Jesus. And the fourth thing he speaks about is baptism, which Duncan will pick up next week. Before I turn to some application, which I think is really clear in this section, I just want to draw something out to you. Yet again, it reminds us that not only is the Bible so rich, that none of this is without intention and perfect planning. It mentions, doesn't it, in verse 4 that John is in the wilderness, and then in verse 5 that he's by the Jordan River. This is no mistake. No mistake that John is making this call to prepare their hearts for the Saviour King Jesus by confessing their sins and repenting of them in the wilderness and by the Jordan River. Why? Why, if you're not thinking about it already? Because this is a place that for God's people historically was a place where new life was brought. Where new life was brought. It was also a place of great wrestling and great difficulty that led to new life. What's probably the best example of that? The Israelites. The Israelites, when they had their exodus, they obviously, God gloriously saved them from Egypt, brought them out into the wilderness. New life. Amazing. God, you've saved us. We're ready. We're ready for chapter 2. We want the new life. Well, you've got 40-odd years wandering around here because of your own sin, because you won't get your act together. You won't just change your ways and turn to me fully. Yet, when they do, what happens? they cross the Jordan River and they go into the promised land. This is one example that this wilderness feeling, this wilderness language and the Jordan River speaks of new life. And this is exactly the message that John was crying out. It's a sobering message. It's a sobering message, but it's a joyous one. It's a glorious one. If we would but hear and receive and respond. So I want to speak to you today. I want to speak to you today if you're here, if you're listening online. If you have never had a moment in your life, if you've never had a moment in your life where you know you have confessed your sins, confessed them to God, repented of them, and been welcomed into relationship with the Saviour King, I want to implore you like John. I want to be a voice in the Cams Hill Hall that is crying out saying, turn to him. Turn to him today. We use this phrase often in sermons. I love it. Stop listening. Stop listening. That is your greatest need and your greatest joy that you will experience now. I want to implore you today. Become, I pray that as we're speaking, as we're looking at these verses, you might be becoming aware of your sin. Confess to him today. Repent, change your ways in his power and be welcomed into relationship with the Saviour King. You will never do anything better in your life. Nothing better in your life. But I don't want you to shut off from this point kind of thinking, well, there's nothing for me here if I'm a believer. I know I've had this moment. Praise God. I feel there's, in my preparation for this week, there's also a moment for us that are Christians, that are followers of him, to confess and to bring our sin to God. You see, we know, if you followed him for any length of time, sin still entangles us. Sin has no hold on us because he has defeated it. And if we look to him, he will empower us with any sin. We can't use that as an excuse. Oh, it's just too strong for me. No, the one who is in us is greater than sin. But we know the reality is in our lives, we're on a journey, aren't we? A journey of sanctification, being made more and more like Jesus. But I just felt in my spirit that there might be some people here today. You feel like you're in a bit of a wilderness moment. You know you're saved, praise God. But you feel like there's a sin or sins that have just been entangling you in your walk with God. You've not felt a freedom to throw yourself in to being God's messenger. Because you think, do you know what? I feel like a bit of a fraud. How can I go out and share this glorious good news with people when I know what I'm doing in this area of my life? Well, there's a call to you today. There's a call to you today to come to confess your sin. To confess your sin, to change your ways in that area in the power of God and to be renewed and to be freed in your walk. And that's been my experience this week. I think when you're going to lay down sobering challenges to people, you should sometimes be honest and vulnerable with it. That's been I had to stop at this section of sermon planning this week, and I had to confess pride in my heart, confess the sin of pride, and I, sorry Lord, I'm sorry that I've been proud at moments this week. Sorry in my attitudes towards people have been proud this week. Sorry, Lord. Thank you that you have taken my sin. And I have felt renewed and I have felt freed. And that is what is on offer for us today. You need not continue today feeling burdened by your sin. Let's have a moment where we close our eyes and we respond to that. Either for the first time, turning to the Saviour King Jesus, or confessing our sin, if we know him already. Amen. So we've seen that God has used messengers in the past. We've seen that in the example of John the Baptist. And we see the results, don't we, in verse 5, that many, many, many flocked from different areas responding to this. God used John powerfully to speak up as a messenger for him and ultimately to change hearts, which is amazing, isn't it? This glorious good news of the coming of Saviour King Jesus. But you might ask a legitimate question. Well, that's great, Jason, but are you just talking about history? Is this just about John and kind of before? Is this still true today? Well, the answer is emphatically yes. Absolutely. It has always been and it still remains part of God's perfect eternal plan that he would use followers like you and me to take the glorious good news to those that are around us. And there's a couple of reasons why this is. Well, if you think about verse 2 and 3, they speak of a king's coming, don't they? They speak of the Saviour King Jesus' coming. Prepare the way, he's coming. Well, we know he's come to earth once. We're going to spend lots more time looking at his life in this series. But we also know he'll make a second journey, don't we? There will be a day when the Saviour King, Jesus, who is sat in heaven now on his throne reigning, where he will return. He will make a second journey, a final journey. You can read about that in lots of the Gospels. I don't have time to go into it today, but Mark 13, it speaks about his second coming. And this journey is going to be to judge everyone, to bring judgment to everyone. This is good news for those who've received the glorious good news and bad news for those who do not believe. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord delays his return that many more might turn to him. That many more people that haven't received this glorious good news, this free gift of new life yet. Therefore, until he does return, there are many more people, aren't there? There are many more people who need to hear the message. They need to hear the same message that John the Baptist was crying out in the wilderness, that many were before, that the Saviour King is coming. The Saviour King is coming, and your heart needs to be prepared for it. Your heart needs to be prepared for it. Because if your heart is not prepared for it, on that day when he returns, then you will have eternity away from him. You will never know the joy eternally, but you'll never know the joy from this day onward of having a relationship with this amazing Saviour King Jesus. But it's also what Jesus said to us, isn't it? This isn't just deduction. Oh, there's a second journey, so it must still be true. This is what Jesus told his followers, didn't he? He commissioned his followers to do this great work. In Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16, he calls his followers to be salt and light. You are to be salt and light in the world. You are to be different. You are to be a point of difference that draws people, not into thinking how amazing Jason is, how amazing people at Christ Church Fareham are, but you are to be a point of difference that people look at you and go, wow, there's something different about you. And we can say, yes, there is. It's the Saviour King has come and completely taken over our lives. He has taken over our hearts in the most beautiful way. And of course, in Matthew 28, perhaps the most appropriate passage to turn to, he tells his disciples, doesn't he? Just before he's about to leave, he says, go and make disciples of all nations and peoples. So Jesus actively commissioned people to go off to be his messengers, to share this gloriously good news with people. So it's still the plan. It's still what we are called to do. Every single one of us. So let's all heed the call. Let us today as a people, particularly if you're here at Christ Church Fareham and you're a regular here, this is your church, let's all heed the call without exception to be voices in the wilderness proclaiming the Saviour King is coming. that we must confess and repent of our sins, and in doing so, receive the free gift of forgiveness, entering into relationship with him. Let's heed that call. Let's heed that call today. We have all been put in unique places. We live where we live, not as a coincidence, because God has put us in those communities. We work where we work. We go to the choirs which we go to because God has put us there. Let's be a voice. Let's be a voice that cries out. And as we do, I want us to remember some things. And these are things that kind of, I suppose, came out as I was prayerfully considering this bit. Firstly, I want us to remember the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:18. The gospel is foolishness to some. Okay? We will go out and we will cry out the message. Maybe cry out is unhelpful. We will speak the message. I'm not suggesting you cry necessarily. The gospel is foolishness. We should expect as we go as messengers that many will tell us we're foolish. We're talking nonsense. Go away. I don't want to hear from you. We should know that. But it shouldn't stop us. It shouldn't stop us. Secondly, as we go and we speak about the glorious good news to all around us, I want us to remember 2 Corinthians 2:14. We take the aroma of Christ. We take the aroma of Christ. Yeah, the truth is sometimes when I go out and I am about to be a messenger for God, I don't feel very impressive because frankly I'm not. But I know when I think, and I remind myself, I'm going with the aroma of Christ. It empowers me because it reminds me something. My message is about the one who the message is about, the Saviour King Jesus. It's not about me. It's about him. Let's be emboldened as we do that. Thirdly, let's remember as we go as messengers of the King, the outcomes are not our, that's not our part. Our part is to speak. Our part is to speak. Our part is to tell people there is a king coming and that the obstacle at the moment in their life to receiving him is their sin. But there is glorious news, gloriously good news that they can receive the free gift if they might confess their sins and repent. That's all we're responsible for. We're not responsible for outcomes. God alone is responsible for salvation and people coming to him. And the final point about this is, we do it as ourselves. We don't need to be a John the Baptist, okay? He was a unique messenger who God had appointed to do that unique role at that time. You will know people in your life. I mean, Claire, for example. Claire just has a conversation with everyone. She's fantastic. I believe God is using you as an evangelist in many ways at the moment. And that's, we're grateful for that as a church. But we don't all have to have that level of confidence. We don't all have to have that level of gifting. But we're all called to do it. And we're called to do it as ourselves. And that's why I love in these verses. It's such a simple message. Such a simple message. A simple but profound message that we are to take. That every one of us can do without exception. And in fact, I met with a youth this week. One of my roles in the church is to oversee under 18s and have the privilege of meeting with some of the youth. And we were having a coffee and a chat, and that was his heart. His heart was, I can't do this, Jason. I know that the Bible tells me to be a messenger for God, but I can't do it. And I said, why? And he said, because I don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. Someone at Cadets was asking me about what my theology on abortion is. What do I do? You're not called. He actually gave a really good answer, but you're not called to have all the answers. We've got people that you can ask. You can come and speak to Duncan, myself, any of the elders, other people in church, not just the elders, that can help you with some of those things. Of course, we want to meet people where they're at. But it's a simple message. It's a simple message that sometimes I think we make a bit bigger than it is. And also, we do it as the people God has made us to be. And you'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. Sometimes my gruff London accent, I think people might not want to hear the gospel from me. Sometimes with my deep London gruff accent, I have been known to make people jump, actually, if they're not expecting me to pop out of somewhere. But we go as we are. God knows. God's made you to be who you are. So be encouraged. Be encouraged. You don't need to be the amazing evangelist that God has gifted and blessed the church with. You go as yourself. So I hope we see today from this that actually, going back to that central question, wasn't it, where we started with, how does God choose for this gloriously good news to be shared with people? Chooses to use us. Us simple followers with our weakness and our failings. He chooses to use us that people might hear, to take this simple but profound message that people might hear. And we see with John the fact that many people responded. That's the way life is. When we take, not everyone responds, but when we go, when we are a voice in our wildernesses, proclaiming the glorious good news, when we do that, we've all seen it. We've seen it in this church. People do receive. People do respond to this message. So we can also be heartened by that and share stories with one another of that, of our successes, as well as when we've fallen in a heap and we feel that it's done no good, because that's not our responsibility. So let's stand if you're able, and I will close in prayer for us as we finish our meeting today. Lord, I thank you for the reminder. So much of today, of these verses, reminds us yet again about the glorious good news. I thank you that you came and that you will come back again, the Saviour King. I thank you that you have, through none of our own efforts or works, you have chosen in your wisdom to save us from our sins, save us from death. You choose to bring us into relationship with you so that we can enjoy the thrill of having the King, relationship with the King now. We don't have to wait for an occasional visit booked in. We have a relationship, a personal relationship with the Saviour King that we can cherish and we can enjoy and delight in day in, day out. I thank you that is what you have done for many of us here today. And I thank you that it just seems bonkers, Lord. It seems bonkers that you might use men and women like us with all of our failures, flaws and imperfections and weaknesses. Yet within that, I suppose there is something that it draws people back to you, that they're not looking at us thinking we're really impressive and we're people that they want to be in relationship with primarily, but they're seeing that there's a work that you've done in us. So I pray, help us today to heed this message. Lord, we have a carol service next week. I pray that you would help send us off as your messengers, emboldened and empowered to, obviously with wisdom and grace and love, to proclaim to people about this good news. But we don't want it just to be a Christmas. We don't want it just to be a big event thing. We want this to be in the DNA of this church. More and more, that wherever we go, we take the good news. We don't have a drawer which we keep for Sundays and life groups which we open. But we live fully for you. Fully for you. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to do that. We pray all of these things in your mighty name. Amen.